Our trip here today was a revelation. It was a revelation in the protection that God affords us, because we were attacked by two fire engines, we were run off the road by a police car, we had a gentleman nearly take our wing mirror off on a bicycle and then proceed to virtually fall in front of the car, which somehow he didn't manage to do, and we had hours of traffic jams, and it took us nearly 6 hours to travel what normally covers in 3.5. Quite an interesting day. And it made me apply what I'm going to talk about today. Because what I want to do today is I want to see if we can change our perspective, see if we can change our way of thinking a little bit. I want you to try and think backwards. Now, some people say, well, that's not too difficult because I do that all the time. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Isaiah 65. You see, God thinks backwards. God thinks backwards. Isaiah 65, there's a prophecy here. In fact, it's a rundown on the plan of God over the last, well, over this next 1,000 years, basically. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, he starts off by saying, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now this is the end of this era of God's plan, when the new Jerusalem comes down. If you read the end of Revelation, you see it all ties in, the no more tears and so on. And then in verse 20, we come back a bit to the White Throne Judgment period. "There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So there now we have the White Throne Judgment period, the 100 years. And then verse 21, we drop back into the millennium. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." Now remember, this is the exact opposite of the curses that we read in Deuteronomy 28. But it says, you know, you'll plant and somebody else will eat it. So here they're planting and they're eating the fruit of their labor. Verse 22, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the eternal." And it was only this morning when I had a quick look at this that I suddenly looked at this and I thought, is this talking about our actual children that make it through into this period of time? And their offspring with them, that would be our grandchildren. Verse 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." God's going to be with them. A member of the God family is going to be there all the time with them to help, to assist, to guide, to direct. "And while they're yet speaking, I will hear." And then verse 25, the verse we're all familiar with, is a repeat of an earlier scripture. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal." Now, if you just keep on going now into Isaiah 66, we come right back now into our time. "Thus said the Lord, the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hands made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." If you've been following the news lately, you'll notice how this world has just totally ceased from trembling at God's word. We now have a British government that is passing laws forcing the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church to hire homosexuals in direct controversy of their faith. Totally against what those churches believe. But they're being forced to hire these people because it's all part of the great plan that they have to nobble religion. They want to remove God completely from the picture. The problem they've got is God will not be removed. Then in verse 4, it talks about this world. "And I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. And when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. What is God thinking about today when he looks down on this earth? I know I've often prayed and actually said to God, how long can you sit on your throne and look down on this cesspit and do nothing? And do nothing. I'm glad I'm not God, aren't you? Are you glad you're not God? Would you sit there and do nothing? It's good. Turn down to Christ and say, let's start again. Didn't go too well that time. But God's patient. God has a plan, and at the exact time, he will intervene. Hopefully, it's not too far away. Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. This is a message to God's people today, direct, although it was written about 3,000 years ago. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out. But that, they cast you out for my name's sake, my authority's sake. You can say what you like in this country, but if you turn round to this nation and say, God says, the minute you say that, you're drowned out. They're not interested. Yes, they cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. It doesn't matter what happens, Christ is returning. It's a fact. Now, that's a completely backwards prophecy. Now, the question is why? Now, turn back to Proverbs 29, and we'll see an explanation of this one. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It's a scripture we know fairly well. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. A more modern translation actually says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Isn't it the same thing? Do you see much restraint in the world today? Quite the opposite. Unless you want to do the right thing, then that's wrong, if that makes sense. If you want to follow God and obey God, that's totally wrong, because nobody's supposed to be able to tell you what to do, you see, except the government. To have this vision means you've got to try in your mind going forward and imagining what it's going to be like. What is it going to be like in the future? What's it going to be like in the millennium? What's it going to be like at this period in time as the holy city has just descended and landed on this earth? What's it going to be like? If we imagine ourselves in the future, we build that vision. What's it going to be like standing in one of those gates? Those gates of a huge pearl and looking into that holy city. Knowing that God the Father and Jesus Christ live there. That's their home. Knowing that we are now immortal and that we're going to live there forever. You know, Abraham had this vision. Just make a note of Hebrews 11, verse 8. Verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto the place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He just went. No arguments. Abraham was the Bill Gates of his age. He was exceedingly wealthy. And wealthy people normally just don't like being told what to do. But Abraham was a friend of God. And when God said, you go, he went. But what was his vision? He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So all these thousands of years ago, 4,000 years ago, Abraham knew all about the holy city. And he knew he was going to be there. He knew that was his vision of the future. You can make a note of an easy scripture to remember, Job 14:14. The famous question, if a man die, shall he live again? This is Job speaking. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes, then you shall call and I will answer. Job knew that he was going to die, but he also knew he was going to be resurrected and he was going to be immortal. The man had the vision. How else could he have survived almost a year on an ash heap, covered in head to toe in vile boils and things, losing all his family with the exception of his wife, all his wealth, all his homes, his flocks, his herds, the lot, all went. All he was left with in the end was his wife. And then God restored him again, didn't he? But he survived all that. How did he survive? Read what Job says. He's got this complete tie-in with what God's saying. He had a view, he had a vision. So, but there's more. Read the second part of the verse. You see, this is the bit of the verse nobody wants to read. But he that keeps the law, he that lives God's way, happy is he. Why? Because it's going to be there. That vision will be fulfilled that we have of that holy city. So we need to be obeying God. And if we have this vision, we'll be striving to obey God. It will be our way of life. Yes, we'll fall down. Yes, we'll make mistakes. But that's our goal. That's the direction that we're actually going in. Make a note of Acts 5:32. Because Peter, speaking to the high priest, he was being called into question. He was giving them a bit of a rollicking here. Talking about Christ, and he says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them that obey him. So you see, it's like a circle. God calls us, he gives us that little bit of Holy Spirit, and the more we obey him, the Holy Spirit flows through us. And we've got to ask for it daily. Give us this day our daily bread is not necessarily talking about food. He's talking about the godly part. He's talking about something spiritual. And when we have this Holy Spirit living, going through us on a daily basis, and we're obeying God, then Psalm 110 verse 10 comes into effect. This is the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom and a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So, how do we build this vision? Because we can see that this vision is vital to our survival. It's vital to our future. Well, here's a plan. Before you go to bed tonight, get your Bible out and read Revelation 21 from about verse 10. Not very much. It'll take 5 minutes. It's a description of the holy city. Then put the light up, close your eyes, lie back, and try in your mind and picture this city. Now, I don't think Mr. Monroe the Young will have much problem being an architect. It's just an ordinary city. The problem is, it's 12,000 furlongs square. Now, 8 furlongs to a mile, that's 1,500 miles square. Now, when I tell you it's approximately 1,000 miles from here to Rome, that gives you some sort of an idea as to the size of this city. All around the foundations, there are huge, gigantic precious stones of all different colors. It's surrounded by a wall approximately 300 feet high, which is like solid jasper. Now, not knowing what jasper was, I Googled it, of course, as you do. And it says it's an opaque form of quartz. It can be red, yellow, brown, or dark green. Well, take your pick. The city is made of pure gold. Pure gold, but it's so pure it looks like it's clear crystal. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen a large sheet of gold that's been polished. I have, not very big, 2-3 feet square, worth a small fortune. But when the light shines on it, you can almost see like into it. It is such a perfect mirror. You know, gold is obviously chosen because gold changes not. When they discovered Tutankhamun's remains, or the sarcophagus and all the artifacts that they found, they simply went in and just dusted off the dust. And the gold was as bright as it was the day it was put there, all those several thousand years ago. Gold does not change. You just wash off the muck if you dig it out of the ground, and there it is, shiny. So stand in this doorway, this gate. I mean, I presume, but you can only guess, that this is some kind of a pyramid-type shape. Looking at this thing that is gleaming, glistening, shining, in which resides God the Father and Jesus Christ. And there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no need, because their light that emanates from their throne lights up the whole place. You start to get some sort of picture how fabulously beautiful this whole thing is, and how big. Now, with this vision in mind, with this vision in the back of your mind, turn around the other way and look at today. Now, in our case, as I said, we had fire engines running us down and police cars running us off the road and people throwing themselves in front of the car, and traffic jams that were put there with... I don't know who... They weren't planned because they were designed in such a way that we knew how to use the lights to go around the obstruction. You couldn't, because the traffic coming the other way was held up by the traffic light behind you. So in the end, I went through a red light. Don't tell anybody. In the gap between the two lights going, there were three cars, and we just shot through. Otherwise, we'd probably still be sitting there eating our lunch. What problems have you got? How big are those problems when you look at the future that we have in front of us? And as Mr. Armstrong said, when we get to that holy city, that is just the beginning. Remember what it said at the beginning of of Isaiah 65? It says the previous things will not be remembered or even called to mind. Think about that. Everything that's happened from the creation right through to the holy city coming down to this earth, what's happening after that is so fantastic that all this 7,000 years is virtually forgotten. We're heading now for the greatest time of trouble that has ever happened to mankind on this earth. If we look back at what happened at Egypt, and the Bible does tell us to look at the former things to see what the things are that are going to happen, the Israelites went through the first three plagues. But at the end of the third plague, that's when they were taken aside. They were protected. So we're going to be affected. I mean, we're already affected. I've had a few emails this week from people in the States who are battling to get jobs. Prices are supposed to be going down, but they're not. Wages are going down. Some people are working for nothing just to hang on to a job in this country. A small company called British Airways or something, I believe. It's nice to see the managing director giving up his $60,000 a month. £60,000. But most of his staff don't earn that in 2 or 3 years. As we go into this time of trouble, we have got to have this vision. This vision of the kingdom of God, our place in it, what we're going to be doing. As we're coming up to the feast now, we start getting the feast into our heads as well. We've got to have that, because that's what you hang on to. Remember when Stephen was stoned? God opened his mind and he saw the throne of God. Why? Because he needed to see that to go through the death that he went through. And that death, when you think about it, laid the groundwork for one of the greatest men in the New Testament. Because the Apostle Paul, as Saul, stood there and watched that mob kill Stephen, a servant of God. How do you think Paul felt for the rest of his life after he had a little bit of an escapade on the way to Damascus? And he was standing there looking after the clothing of the guys that were out there gnashing their teeth on Stephen. You see? So for Stephen to go through that, God gave him that vision. Just for those few brief seconds as he was dying. And he cried out that he saw that, and that made the Jews all the worse, and they set upon him all the more. So if we've got this vision of our part of God's plan, it's going to keep us focused on what we're doing. Because we know we've got to be obeying God to keep receiving that Holy Spirit. We need that Holy Spirit to understand the ways of God. It's like a circle. You cannot break that circle. If you break that circle, the circle breaks you. So it's a tremendous responsibility on the one hand, but on the other hand, I think it's so encouraging to know that you're on the right track. Because you see, the snag is, you can't have this vision unless you've got the Holy Spirit. God's got to open our mind, and we need to ask him to let us see. Why is this important? Just turning close into Revelation 22. Revelation 22 ties up the whole thing. Revelation 22, verse 14. Remember what we've said now. We've been talking about this holy city. The fact that we're going to be there. How do we know? Well, here it says, blessed, supremely blessed, that means in Greek, are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, immortality, and may enter in through the gates into the city.